You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Each week, you'll hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Americans for Truth Hour will help you to stay informed and engaged on the side of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with us as we work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill. And once again, one nation under God. And now, here's Peter LaBarbera.
Well, hello, everybody. You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm Pete LaBarbera, president of Americans for Truth about homosexuality. We are an organization that confronts the radical homosexual, bisexual, transgender movement. Our website is americansfortruth.org, and every week we bring you frontline warriors. And this week I'm excited to be interviewing my good friend Linda Harvey of Mission America. But before I do that, let me say that our website, Americans for Truth, has all our interviews online. Just click the button for the Americans for Truth Hour in the right-hand corner of the website, which is americansfortruth.com.org.net, whatever you feel like hitting. But our website is loaded with information that gives you the other side that the media is not telling with regard to the so-called gay movement. And also, if you want to support us, we certainly need it. We're up against a hugely funded juggernaut, funded to the tunes of millions and millions of dollars, hundreds of pro-gay organizations, and we're a very small organization, and we need your help. So you can make a tax-deductible gift to Americans for Truth at the Americans for Truth website. We also have Truth Team members, which is basically a monthly giving, and you can sign up for that at americansfortruth.org. Well, my guest is Linda Harvey, and Linda is a great friend. She's the founder of Mission America. Linda, are you there?
I am. Hi, Peter.
Hey, Linda, this is payback, because how many times have I been interviewed on your show?
Well, hey, I always love talking to you, so this is very, very wonderful payback.
Well, Linda is, I regard her as one of America's pro-family heroes. Linda, it's a thankless job, but she does her best to educate America about the growing threats to children, the sort of anti-Christian threats is the best way to put it. Linda was an ad executive, and Linda, I'm going to ask you to give your biography, but she has written a book called Not My Child, Contemporary Paganism and the New Spirituality. Is that correct, Linda?
That is right, yes.
And Linda is also one of the leaders in exposing the so-called gay youth agenda, the effort to push for the acceptance of homosexuality, bisexuality, and transsexuality on our young people. And so she founded Mission America. The website is missionamerica.com, not .org, .com. And you will just love this website if you care about children and care about the family. And Linda, tell us how, first of all, tell us your story. How did you get involved in, well, let's back up. How did you become a Christian so you started caring about these issues?
Well, that's, you know, one of those, there are a million stories out there of God's grace and how he changes people completely. I was what I guess would be called a secular progressive, professional woman working full-time with two small children, the professional husband, and God just came into my life following a very tragic and unwanted divorce. And then I was alone for a while. I met my wonderful husband, Tom, my current husband. We've been married for 20 years now. And he was attending a church. He was not, he would say now, he was not really a believer, but he actually got me going back to church from my roots as a child. I had gone to a Southern Baptist church for a while as a child, and then in my teen years, we went to the Episcopal Church. I was confirmed there, but all that had fallen away for 20 years, and my husband, Tom, got me and my kids back into church, and I really began to look at Scripture and read the Bible seriously for the first time in my life. And
What prompted you to do that, just being in church?
Well, part of it was that we went to a small group session, which was really supposedly just feel-good, very, very Christian light, and the person who was conducting this prayer group was very, very well versed in Scripture, as it turns out. And pretty soon, a lot of the folks in the group fell away, and my husband and I and another couple stayed with this wonderful man, Dan, and he I began asking, do you really take that seriously, heaven and hell and all this kind of stuff? And he said, well, yeah, why not? And I think the whole thing, the whole crux of it was I really had not ever believed in a spiritual realm at all. I kind of did. You can feel there's a spiritual realm, but you, when you're an agnostic or a progressivist or a pagan, you just kind of define the spiritual as whatever makes you feel good. And when I realized there might be very clear, truthful parameters on this, I started reading scripture and thought, I wonder if I can take this seriously. And of course, it changed my whole worldview on everything.
Well,
it goes from there.
I just love testimonies. And, you know, it says in 2 Corinthians that we become a new creation.
Absolutely.
And you live that out. And that's just how God works.
Yeah. And what people don't realize who, you know, think, oh, that's just, you know, your mind. No, it's not. What you quickly learn is the power of the Holy Spirit to do things you've been trying all your life to do. Even small little habits that you thought you could never break, ways of thinking, levels of security and peace and confidence, but in a nice way, not in a bad way or an arrogant way. It's just this feeling of just that it's in someone else's hands, and you will do what you can do in this time and in this world, in the time you're given and with the gifts you're given. But ultimately, you know, God's in charge, and there's a real peace and serenity involved. But I did decide when my worldview changed, I looked around at these social issues, abortion, I changed my mind on that. Homosexuality, I changed my mind on that, and thought, what can I do? And so my background being communications for 20 years, I thought, maybe I can apply some of this. And so God, I put my hand up and I said, what can I do? And then he showed me.
And it all goes from there. But before we get to that, let's back up now. Did you come to grips with the idea that you were a sinner? And how did you make that conversion? Did somebody prompt you, or tell us that aspect?
Well, I think the first thing you have to do is believe the truth. Know all the things that are true and say, wow. That took a lot of time. That took, I'm guessing, about a year and a half or so. The idea that, I mean, I knew it applied to me, but to really feel it applied to me as a sinner was another step. And God takes you in different steps and deepens your conviction along the way. And there had been several different, you know, an initial step of that after I, you know, evaluated the truthfulness claims, read scripture and all that. But then later on, maybe about even 10 years ago, there was another very, very deep time where God convicted me once again that, hey, I really needed him, and I'm totally depending on him all the time. And every step of the way, he sanctifies us and changes us, and you see new growth in your walk with him. So
right.
That's
taking the word of God seriously is,
yeah.
And that's something I think America lacks. That's our number one failing in this country, is very few people even read the Bible, much less take it seriously.
Oh, right. And the tragedy, of course, one of the many tragedies, is not the atheists out there. It's the people who believe they're Christians who really, when you scratch the surface, do not really believe Scripture. They're believing a Christ that is not described in Scripture. So,
or they're just saying they're a Christian and they really don't have much of a real faith.
Right. It's just it's just a cultural thing, and they do basically what I was doing all my life, which is just morphing this Christ into whatever you need him to be, sort of the designer God. You know, I need him to be affirming of this and that, or understanding of this and that at
right.
this time. But a year from now, it might be a different this or that you want him to be understanding of, which, of course, negates the whole idea of one consistent standard, and you're into irrationality, and of course not a God that anybody should believe in. So
yeah, and there's a big difference between believing the Bible and allowing it to transform right. your life through the Holy Spirit, and believing, I believe God is pro-gay or pro-choice,
yeah.
and this is what I believe, and so I'm going to find a God or find a form of Christianity that fits that view. That's not real belief. That's not real faith.
No, and what you've done is, you know, like many people will say, well, do you believe that, for instance, all homosexuals are going to hell? Well, no, because if the person, it all depends on what the person is trying to do and who the authority is in their life. If they're the proud, open, and defiant homosexual right up until they die, I'm afraid it's pretty obvious they have not believed the truth of what of who Jesus Christ is and what he taught.
Right. People who deny Jesus Christ are going to hell.
Exactly.
And if homosexuals deny Jesus Christ and his ability to transform them, then
right. It's a step-by-step process. That is one of the things that would reveal what your heart is about Jesus. If you're the person that was the person, for instance, who knows that it's wrong and you continue to struggle, but you may well be a person who actually does have a faith in Christ, even if they're involved in sin. I mean, I know there's, that is a big question mark in my mind. That's a big theology. How much obedience?
Well, I think it's safest to say you can struggle with any sin.
Yes.
Of course. We all struggle with sin,
right.
And I think that's one point that homosexual activists really don't understand about Christians. They think, Christians say they're just better than us and everything, but we all struggle with sin. What we resist is the idea that one sin can become a positive identity and basically not a sin at all.
Right. And when, as I was just going to say, the whole question of obedience tells a lot about your heart. And so I know God gives us some grace there. And so we need to, have a commitment to obedience as
yes.
well. I mean, that's it.
Well, Linda, now we've got about 30 seconds here, but when did you first start researching this issue of homosexuality?
Well, what happened to me was that in the whole process, I decided I needed more Christian background, and I attended and enrolled in a master's program at a Lutheran seminary, and that's what opened my eyes to the homosexual agenda inside Christianity and outside.
Well, we're going to be learning more from Linda Harvey. We have a two-part interview with Linda, who's the founder of Mission America, missionamerica.com. You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour, americansfortruth.org. Everybody, you're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm Peter LaBarbera, founder of Americans for Truth about homosexuality. Our website is americansfortruth.org. We oppose the powerful homosexual activist movement. We've been labeled a hate group by the Southern Poverty Law Center. But the problem with that is the Southern Poverty Law Center is essentially labeling as haters people who agree with God about homosexuality. That's probably a little simplistic, but the point is this is a left-wing organization which is maligning good conservative groups, and I just think it's an injustice. Linda, do you have anything to say about that, this awful idea of that the left is doing of calling conservatives haters?
Oh, it's just insidious. I can't say enough bad things about the kinds of virulent attacks that are going on that are unjustified in the name of tolerance. I mean, it defies, first of all, logic. I mean, you can't even believe these folks can sleep at night with themselves, because what they've ended up doing, basically, if you look, it's very much like the tactics of Nazi Germany. They are systematically dehumanizing people by labeling them as quote-unquote haters. And so much of a segment of our population, by the way, is now in that category of haters. It's probably the majority once you get to the Southern Poverty Law Center's definition of all the people that, they consider every objection to the left-wing agenda to be racism and on and on and on.
How come you're not on the list, Linda?
I don't know.
What are you doing? You are slacking off again, and I can't believe you're not on the hate list.
Probably for once. Being a woman works in my favor, and I'm not being oppressed by males. I mean, that's probably
yeah,
it.
I'm a white male, and that's just not good in the anti-hate business.
No.
But I will say this about Southern Poverty Law Center. We commend them for monitoring the KKK
and these
vicious racist groups. What they're doing now is they're throwing groups like Americans for Truth and Mass Resistance in the same league with these terrible hate groups. And, I asked Mark Potok, who's the director of the Southern Poverty Law Center, if he'd ever invested a pro-gay group as a hate group, and they've never listed any. Now, we know that there are homosexual organizations and activists that have targeted churches. ACT UP, did that awful incident in the church, in the cathedral in New York City.
Right.
There have been various acts of terrible intolerance by homosexual activist groups. Why hasn't the SPLC labeled any of those hate groups? Because the SPLC is a pro-gay organization. It's all about politics and demonizing conservatives. So, you know, maybe you'll make that list soon, Linda.
Well, I have to say, I hope not, but okay, you know, I guess whatever God has for me out there, but I...
Well, the Bible is clear. If you stand for the Lord, if you stand up for righteousness, you will be hated.
Yeah, yeah. And you,
and
know,
you have been hated terribly, Linda, even though you are the nicest person. I mean, I've known you for, gosh, at least a decade now, and you wouldn't harm a fly. Well, maybe a fly, but if you got in your kitchen or something. But I mean, you're a nice person, and the idea that you are a hate monger and this awful bigot is just, anybody who knows you would laugh at that.
Well, that's right. Well, I mean, not that I'm so nice, but I mean, the thing is, it becomes... You get these emails, you get the same ones I do, where they automatically go to, you know, you're hateful and you're awful. They haven't read your website. They're not issue oriented. They're not looking at talking issue by issue because they've already decided you're an evil person and that your motivation can only be evil. I mean, I feel very, very troubled and sorry for people who are so desperate to protect this tiny little area of sanity that they must have, because that's what it is. They cannot let anything threaten that, so they will not debate the issues. And by debating the issues, they would actually respect you as a human. So no, they're both dehumanizing people, they are avoiding the issues, and they don't have a leg to stand on once they debate the issues. Homosexuality is very easy to show how it's harmful to human beings, and kids especially.
Yeah, now let's get to that. Okay, so you had this regeneration experience, your Christian faith, you were deepening it, you were growing as a Christian. How did you stumble on to this homosexual issue?
Well, as I said before the break, I decided if I was going to write and do anything in the communications field in Christianity, I'd had, you know, all these years where I didn't go to Sunday school, didn't attend church. I needed a background, so I decided to enroll in a master's program and just take my time, but to get a master's of theology, and the most convenient seminary for me was a Lutheran seminary here in Columbus. In doing so, I came right up against all of the homosexual agenda inside Christianity in all its non-glory. It was the most troubling 3 months, because that's all I could stand. I made A's. That was not a problem. I did well. And I don't say that to say, you know, pat myself on the back. It's just that it wasn't that difficult theologically once you played their game and scholastically. What it was difficult was I came out of there with steam coming out of my ears every night, and I'd come home, and my husband would say, "Here she comes again. She's mad again." And I was just so upset.
Because you have the church supposedly representing,
yes,
Jesus Christ, rationalizing the acceptance of sin.
Twisting scripture, intellectually dishonest, people openly lesbian, openly homosexual.
Which seminary was this?
Lutheran, Trinity Lutheran Seminary, very well-respected Evangelical Lutheran Church of America Seminary here in Columbus, the preeminent one in Ohio. And I was just, I had a lesbian Old Testament professor, Princeton Theological Seminary, very bright person, actually a very nice person, except that she would stand at the podium and tell you things like Sodom and Gomorrah was not about homosexuality. It was about hospitality. I mean, that old canard, you know, that you're hearing more and more, just twisting scripture, which totally ignores the whole context around which Genesis was written then. It ignores subsequent references in scripture that refer back to Sodom and Gomorrah and what it meant. I mean, it's just, it's intellectually dishonest, number one. Yeah. And so I was so disturbed by what I saw that it really opened my eyes to how really intelligent, bright, and well-meaning people are twisting something because they desperately need it to be true.
It's all about rationalizing the sin in their life.
One of the first lessons I had in relearning the Christian view of human nature. Christianity views human nature as it really is, that we're basically all going to go there. We're going to go to the rationalizing of our sin, and without God, without, you know, depending on God, trusting in the Lord with all our heart, and going to Scripture and learning and modifying what we see in the real world against that, we are not going to be anywhere. We're going to go off in these paths and think we're doing even heaven's work while we're doing it. No, you've got to get back to Scripture. That's the objective standard, and that's why it's been left to us. It's very easy to see why it's left to us when you see this kind of profanity and this kind of blasphemy.
Yeah, and Linda, I'm sure you would agree with me in challenging all our homosexual listeners, because we have a lot of gay activists who follow Americans for Truth and your organization, Mission America. And I would just challenge them, you know, read the Bible with an open mind, that you're going to discern the truth as revealed by the Bible, as opposed to rationalizing your particular sin, and everybody has their particular sins, the ones that they love the most, you know. Don't read it backwards. Read the Bible and gain. I mean, because there are some homosexual activists who are honest enough to say, look, obviously the Bible's against homosexual behavior.
Well, yeah, and there are homosexual activists that are all over the place. I mean, you're a gamut of folks just like everybody else. And there are people who have been in activism on that side who have come to the Lord. I mean, the Lord can reach, nobody is beyond the reach of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. And one of the people we interviewed on the show is Michael Glatz, who's a former gay youth leader, who's that interview's up on the website at AmericansForTruth.org. But absolutely. But okay, let's get back to your story. We've got 3 minutes to the break.
Right.
Okay, so did you quickly, I mean, after you came back from the seminary experience, what was next?
Well, I just really realized this was going to be a huge issue, the issue of homosexuality. There were other things in there, too. The feminist, radical feminism, goddess worship, trying to worship God as a male, that was also in the seminary. All those things played into various aspects.
Now, what is that? Is that all about resenting men? What's the big motivation there?
Oh, it must be. I mean, I used to be fairly much of a feminist myself, and there is such a, basically, it's the whining, complaining, dwelling on past mistakes of other people against you, past abuse and problems that may be real or may be imagined, but can be healed by God in a whole different way than turning against all men. I mean, it's just the usual feminist stuff, but now turned against God the Father and Jesus Christ, and you've got to twist all that. You know, it's all the same package, and lesbianism, of course, is part of all that. That's a big section of that rebellion against God the Father.
Right. And we just saw Jennifer Knapp, the Christian. I mean, Jennifer Knapp needs to repent.
Yes.
And I don't really care if Jennifer Knapp believes that the Bible is really not being read correctly on lesbianism, which is something I read in, I think, the Christian Post or somewhere. The reality is, it's very clear. Jennifer Knapp needs to repent of her sin. And we all need to repent and come into alignment with what God's view of life is, as opposed to our own.
But you know, the thing that I had to come to grips with, Peter, and everybody has to come to grips with, is there are tons of people out there who have to ask themselves this question: if you were convinced it was the truth, would you want to know? Are you willing, or do you want to go down in flames doing what you're doing now, even if you know it's wrong? There are people who will have to admit to themselves, yes, I would. And that's the first thing you got to go to, is do you want to cling to this because you think it works, it's all you know, or do you want the truth that can set you free?
Yes. I mean,
this is a fundamental question, even before repenting. You have to know what the truth is.
Because the Bible says men love darkness rather than the light.
Exactly. You cling to that, and you tend to want to cling to it. And sometimes you don't know you're clinging to it regardless of actually knowing what the truth is.
Well, Linda, it's just a joy to be talking to you. I'm talking to Linda Harvey, who is the founder of Mission America. She's the author of Not My Child, Contemporary Paganism and the New Spirituality. I'm Peter LaBarbera. You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour on WYLL. Our website is AmericansForTruth.org. AmericansForTruth.org. We'll be back in a minute with Linda Harvey. Everybody, you're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm Peter LaBarbera with Americans for Truth. Our website is AmericansForTruth.org. We're talking to Linda Harvey, who's the founder of Mission America, and that website is missionamerica.com. Linda is one of the preeminent Christian pro-family leaders opposing not just the homosexual activist agenda, but sort of the whole pagan agenda, especially as it is influencing young people. And Linda, back to your story now. You've come out of seminary. How did you get focused on the youth question especially?
Well, that's where when I began to then, you know, really get connected in Ohio and in this area with other people working on the in pro-family issues. I just started going to some meetings and started out with abstinence-based sex education, and then met other pro-life folks and other people working on the homosexuality issue. But just at that point, this, you know, it's like 1995 by now, and it wasn't anything like it is today. The marriage issue was just beginning to surface. Mm-hmm. Phil Burris and those folks were looking at that. Nationally.
Phil Burris is the founder of Citizens for Community Values,
yes,
in based in where Cincinnati.
And he and then you were part of a task force in Washington, which I got involved in the end of in 1997. But I began to research what had already gone on in schools, Los Angeles, New York. And I began to, and at that point, of course, it was much less than it is now. And one of the people I began to read was you. I mean, you always flip to me and say, oh, you've done all this. No, no. You really, Peter, did so much when you were with Accuracy in Academia, Accuracy in Media, and the Lambda Report, and all the things you were writing about then. You started writing about Massachusetts and what was going on there with the Gay and Gay Youth Commission, Kevin Jennings and Glisson, and all of the beginnings of all of that homosexual activism and the incubator that was Massachusetts, also California, but
those two states were ground zero in the gay youth movement.
And you were writing about all that, and I began to read this, and it was a few years from there where I met you, and really wanted to pick up on what you were doing. I was really kind of copying you. Okay, let's just be
well.
Frank.
Okay, I don't know if that's a good thing, but
yeah.
So you founded Mission America what year?
1995,
and you began writing in detail. And I'm going to skip ahead if I can, Linda,
sure.
Because one of my favorite stories about you is when you took the summer to read the literature that was recommended by the Gay, Lesbian, Straight Education Network. That acronym is GLSEN. That was founded by Kevin Jennings, who you just mentioned, the same Kevin Jennings who has now been appointed by President Obama to be basically our safe schools guy in the Department of Education, supposedly making the schools safer, as he is also building on his record of promoting homosexuality, bisexuality, and transsexuality in schools. So one summer you wanted to see, well, here's what GLSEN is recommending to be read. Let's see what they're telling the kids is a good thing.
Yeah, I had already read a couple of the genre of teen novels that was growing at that point in the 90s, late 90s and into the early 2000s, promoting homosexuality and having these pro-homosexual characters and drawing kids in. There was one in the late 1990s that came up here in Columbus, and was a very graphic sexual episode between two 14-year-old boys. And
is that Rainbow Boys?
No, that was Entries from a Hot Pink Notebook. It was a hugely controversial book here that was part of an American Studies 11th grade diversity unit. And I even got to go into a class and speak about that. And the teacher was, you know, this very young, bubbly-headed, heterosexual teacher out of the teacher's college who looked at me like I had four heads for even questioning this. And I said, have you read this book? You know, it's unbelievable. This is just trash. It was just, had no redeeming value on any literature, merits of literature at all. So I went from that, and I'm thinking, okay, as time is going on, I'm looking at GLSEN. I thought, 2002, I am going to buy a stack of these books. I already know what I'm going to see, I think, but I just randomly selected books from the GLSEN website that they recommend for 7th through 12th graders. It was the most unbelievable, and I still have all the books.
Well, it's an interesting way to spend your summer, too, isn't it?
And I've added to that since then, yeah. Well, it's just, I had to just take some downtime, you know, in July and August when there's not a lot more going on, and marked up all these books it's not simply graphic heterosexual and homosexual sex, and I hope I can say some of this stuff, masturbation and oral sex and sex between 14-year-old boys and adult men and 13-year-old boys having anonymous restroom sex. And should I stop yet?
Well, you know,
I don't want to gross anybody out.
The show is airing at 11 o'clock at night.
Yeah.
So, if you have children who are still up and listening, tell them maybe now's not the time.
Well, the problem is this is criminal activity, number one. This is child exploitation and abuse. These incidents are in books that are aimed at the youth audience. So it's normalizing this behavior. Pornography use.
Is the problem that these adults don't have a conception of wholesomeness and normality?
Yes.
And so they are recommending what they consider books for kids, but they are already advocating perversion, and so they obviously think that reading about perversion is healthy for kids.
Yes, I mean, that's all you can figure, is that these are all written by adults, and they see nothing wrong with this. And in fact, this is part of the whole movement to sweep kids into an adult world very early. There are even more radical people that don't believe there should be much of a boundary on what kids learn and are exposed to of any kind, which is just beyond belief. One of the books in this group is a book that's not for kids. It's for educators, called Queering Elementary Education. It's a book of essays, and it was written and published in 1998. The foreword is written by Kevin Jennings, the founder of GLSEN, the Obama's Safe Schools czar, who's under so much controversy. The blurb on the back recommending it is by William Ayers, you know, radical bomb-throwing or advocacy of bomb-throwing education.
William Ayers, who was a friend of President Obama's.
Radical friend of Obama.
Probably a much greater friend than Obama was willing to admit during the campaign, of course.
And this book has a lot of education, you know, a lot of the pedagogy and, you know, a lot of those kind of lots of essay and that kind of things about how you go about the classroom construction of lesson plans and educational theory.
But let's back up, Linda. We're talking about, the title is Queering Elementary Education,
right?
The idea that you should homosexualize grade school.
Right.
Why would we want to teach grade school kids about homosexuality in a positive light?
Right. Well, in and around, again, a lot of educational theory, there were essays that one was graphically depicted a woman saying, well, here's how we've educated our child. We have raised her queerly. And it's talking about this 8-year-old girl who has already been to numerous gay pride parades, pretending to be the child of friends of her parents. And her parents, it's just so graphic, I can't even tell you. She's complaining to her mother that her sex education isn't graphic enough in school because she already knows details of her anatomy and, you know, and how to, you know, have pleasure herself. And she also, at one point, her mother and she are shopping. They look at a group of what purport to be middle school girls. Both of them are looking at the girls, and they giggle together. This is the mother's relating this in this essay. And we both agreed that which girl were we attracted to? We were both attracted to the same 12-year-old girl.
Oh.
Mother and daughter.
Wow.
Then they have her best friend who sleeps over is a middle school girl who's already confessed to this little girl's parents that she thinks she's a lesbian. She has not told her parents yet. So they're having sleepovers with probably a lesbian right there.
It's almost unbelievable. People, and that's part of the problem, of course, of educating people about the threat of the gay lobby. People cannot conceive of how evil it is.
Well, and the thing is you don't have to go very far to get outside the gay issue and the agenda to kids. To go to counselors, virtually every psychologist and psychiatrist who deals with children who are sexualized early will tell you that it is always harmful. And sexualized early may mean assault. It may mean just a highly sexualized environment. It tends to lower educational achievement. It tends to make kids unstable. It tends to lead to later psychiatric problems, and on and on and on. Self-destructive behaviors are a product of this, and yet we're saying this is, quote-unquote, safety and support for kids. It is. It's malpractice. It's an abomination. It makes me so mad I can hardly talk about it. And it should make people mad enough to go out and defend your children. This is not about tolerating these folks. It's about restraining people who are harming kids.
Right.
It's restraining in a lawful way. But we have to stop this. We have to stop the assault and the exploitation of children.
Absolutely. And it's tied into the law when you have, for example, the Employment Non-Discrimination Act, which we're talking about,
right.
We will be talking about.
And
which
the Student Non-Discrimination Act.
The Student Non-Discrimination Act. Quickly, summarize what that is.
H.R. 4530. It's sitting in the Education and Labor Committee, but it may get hearings. It's being pressed forward. It's basically that would give sweeping law powers to federal agencies, Department of Health and Human Services and Department of Education, most assuredly, unregulated powers over schools to mandate one pro-homosexual viewpoint, all in the name of so-called safety. And understand, the person that, again, wrote the foreword to the book I'm just telling you about is now sitting in the Safe Schools Assistant Secretary slot under
Obama. Kevin Jennings.
And would have great powers to construct whatever idea of safety he has and implement them and dictate in U.S. schools.
Promoting homosexuality in the name of safety. Give us 30 seconds on that, Linda, then we're going to break.
Right. Well, it's exactly what we've talked about. It's shutting off all dissent, shutting off warnings, labeling anyone who objects to homosexuality as harmful and as potentially violent, exaggerating the bullying and violent incidents that are out there, which are punishable by law now and by
right. You can protect kids without promoting homosexuality
exactly.
and transsexuality.
Exactly.
We're talking to Linda Harvey of Mission America. This is Peter LaBarbera of Americans for Truth. We'll be right back in a minute. Our website is americansfortruth.org. Everybody, you're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour, our final segment of our part one of our interview with Linda Harvey, who is the founder of Mission America. She is a great friend of Americans for Truth, my organization. Our website is americansfortruth.org. We oppose the homosexual activist movement, as does Linda. Her website is missionamerica.com. So, Linda, summarize about your gay book reading summer.
Right.
And what you came out of after all that, reading all this material.
Well, as I was saying, I was just so appalled at the fact that in and around nice stories of these characters that and some, you know, some the kinds of elements that kids like in stories, you know, very sympathetic characters, all one point of view in favor of homosexuality and changing genders, there is this incredible despair about how kids are being manipulated. You know, our kids are all tender-hearted. They are being persuaded that if they have any of these feelings or they have friends who have these feelings, that they should just be embraced, that it's something to celebrate, that anyone who even raises an eyebrow is like Reverend Fred Phelps, you know, the flag wave, not flag wave.
The guy who says God hates fags,
yes.
That's Fred Phelps.
That, you know, that is the crowd you're going to join if you ever object to this. No. To say something to a child, a young person, that says, you do not have to go and have anonymous bathroom sex. There's a more hopeful future for you out there than that. You do not have to, even if you have those feelings, guess what? Many people have walked away from that, and those feelings have changed. In fact, most of the time, without doing anything, those feelings will change as you mature. Some level of maturity is involved with homosexual feelings, or lack thereof, and that's another whole issue. You can there are psychologists that have written about that. But basically, I was very, very dismayed at what I saw. I was also very concerned about the anti-Christian elements in these books. Again, twisting a basic Christian doctrine, trying to make the Bible appear, or the Christian theology as it has been interpreted as traditional sexual morality, appear as if it's all been a long patriarchal plot for 2,000 years. You know, nobody before now ever actually got those passages the way they were.
Right.
Intended.
And so they're manipulating young people. They're saying, embrace the homosexuality. It's harmless. And then demonizing the Christians, the traditional
yes.
viewpoint.
Yes. There's no, there's no way to couch this other than saying this is corruption and this is child abuse, I believe. It's a subtle form of child abuse that the child may not feel like they're being abused. But when they look back, and if they really had an objective viewpoint, they will realize they were stripped of their innocence. They were told, you have no options. Here's what you need to do. This is normal. And then led into a very dark and disturbing world.
Yeah, and now that's a good segue into how kids got to where they are on the issue of homosexuality. We've all heard about the polls that show that kids are more pro-life and yet more pro-gay at the same time. How do you explain that? Is it just the accumulation of all this pro-gay stuff in the culture and in the schools?
I believe so. I think that the pro-life phenomenon is a little difficult to explain along with it. The only thing about that is that kids are beginning to see that they're being very tender-hearted. I mean, kids are realizing this is a life, and a lot of that is 3 decades of concerted effort by pro-lifers to stand their ground. And we have got to do the same thing, because eventually we will win. Our side and the evidence we're showing will persuade the public, if enough of the public hasn't already gone into all kinds of sexual deviancy of varying
kinds. But there's an important point there. A lot of the public never hears our side with regard to homosexuality.
Right.
They don't expose. The media is very careful not to expose people to the ex-gay message, for example.
Yes, they're desperate to silence that message. Wayne Besson, you know, stood out in front of...
Now, that's a homosexual activist, Wayne Besson.
Stood out in front of a church with a bullhorn and a few people, which it's on YouTube, you can see it. How desperate is that to shout in a church when you weren't invited? All they're doing in this church is talking about leaving homosexuality, and there are tons of people who've done so, and that you're so desperate that you go with a bullhorn and shout outside the church. I mean, doesn't this guy have anything better to do with his time? I look at him and I think, this is a nice-looking, intelligent man. He has been thoroughly co-opted by something that's not a spirit from God. I'm telling you that. It's really sad. He's so full of hate.
Yeah, as are a lot of homosexual activists,
yes.
And they have their own fundamentalism,
they're
which
consumed.
Is only pro-gay viewpoints are allowed, are legitimate. Viewpoints opposed to homosexuality are, by definition, intolerant and illegitimate.
And they are consumed with demonizing and destroying every other voice. And they're not going to do it. They're not going to destroy us. We have the truth of God on our side. We have resilience that, they can't imagine. And I don't say that lightly, but it's not going to happen. The sad part is it will destroy them. That is what always happens with hatred that's like this. And that's what's happening with people that are going after our children. I think that parents who are waking up to what's happening and how kids are being manipulated are quietly pulling their kids from the public schools where this is being rolled out, the public and the private non-Christian schools. Christian schools have to watch and hold the line, because increasingly they are going to go the same way, because the same teachers go into Christian schools turned out of these same teachers' colleges, and the indoctrination is very deep and very very anti-Christian.
Have you done a lot of research into what they're teaching teachers at these colleges about homosexuality and so-called sexual orientation?
It's pretty much what you would expect from the left. It's the idea that this must be inborn, even though there's never any evidence to back that up, because indeed there is no evidence of that. But they will quote, and there are, again, a number of professional groups that have lined up behind the homosexual agenda. Again, you got to know what you believe, because these folks are going down a path that is not backed up by science. But, yes, the teachers' colleges are increasingly adopting the party line that this is in order to support kids who are born this way, probably, but they're not going to give you any evidence, or who are born bisexual. Hello, there's a lot of...
Or they're questioning,
problem.
They say. Well, if they're questioning, they should at least get both sides, right?
Yeah. Well, no, they don't want you to question. They want you to question and go immediately into homosexuality. You're not allowed to go the opposite way. There's fluidity only in one direction, and that's the insidious part of this, and the part that ought to make somebody go, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. And, in fact, there are homosexual activists like Peter Tatchell, UK gay activist who is very radical, but even he will say, hey, this doesn't make sense. You know, there can't be a biological origin. We've got things like bisexuality and people leaving homosexual or heterosexuality in midlife. And so there are a lot of people that actually do see the illogic of all this. But no, the teachers' colleges are training kids, they're training these young college students to go out and be teachers who adopt a politically correct agenda and then believe that they are doing the best thing for kids by supporting them if they have any inclination toward homosexuality. And it is tragic.
Yeah, well, Linda, we're going to have to take this. That's going to end it for now. Thank you for this first half of the interview. We'll talk to you again next week.
Thank you so much, Peter.
And thank you for all you do. We'll have next week our talk with Linda Harvey of Mission America, who does so much to educate people on the gay youth threat. This is the Americans for Truth Hour. You can listen to any back issue or back interview. We've done several right now on the website. That website is americansfortruth.org. Linda's website is missionamerica.com. I would encourage you to go to both websites, learn a lot, take a stand for the culture, help us out, and do what you can to answer this very deadly agenda.
This was the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Tune in Saturdays at 11 p.m. to hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Stay informed and engaged on the issues of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with them as they work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill. And once again, one nation under God. The Americans for Truth Hour, Saturdays at 11 p.m. on AM 1160.